I've just come into a valley, one like I've never been before. I keep searching for a way out, seems like padlocks on the door. Oh, there must be another sunrise, another sunset that I'll see. God will make this trial a blessing, that's the love He has for me. God will make this trial a blessing, though it brings me to my knees. Though my tears flow like a river, yet in Him there's sweet relief. There's no need to get discouraged, there's no need to talk defeat. God will make this trial a blessing, and the whole wide world will see. Now I am not the first one to come into this place. For every child of God, this trial he must face. It is here that God will mold you and make you what you ought to be. God will make this trial a blessing, just be patient, you will see. Now I'm standing on the mountain, looking back I can see that in that lowest valley His strong hand was leading me. Oh, it's good to see the sunrise and to taste sweet victory. God has made this trial a blessing, oh, the grace He gives to me. God will make this trial a blessing, though it brings me to my knees. Though my tears flow like a river, yet in Him there's sweet relief. There's no need to get discouraged, there's no need to talk defeat. God will make this trial a blessing, and the whole wide world will see.
Well, it's good to be back with you all of our dear friends here, and the pastor who loves us so much that he leaves every time I come. Here's another old one, God Saves Old Sinners. The drunk on the street, the rich in the palaces, the poor and unlearned, and the men of degree, they all have a soul in need of salvation, but they all have to come by Calvary. Oh, but I am so glad that God saves old sinners. I'm thrilled and amazed that He sets men free. But the biggest surprise in redeeming old sinners is that He would save an old sinner like me. Now was I so bad that I needed forgiveness? And was I so low I had to be redeemed? Well, I wasn't a thief, yet I lived in sin's prison, and I was as lost as a sinner could be. Oh, but I am so glad that God saves old sinners. I'm thrilled and amazed that He sets men free. But the biggest surprise in redeeming old sinners yours is that he would save an old sinner like me. Is that he would save an old sinner like me.
Here's one. His hands, we could never exhaust all the blessings of his hands. Psalm 123 says, as a servant looks unto the hand of his master, so we look unto thee. If you look to any other hands to meet your needs, you'll be disappointed. But look to his hands, you'll never be disappointed. And he'll bless you and bless you and bless you and meet your every need. Comfort you. Rescue you. Reward you. We could go on and on, amen.
His hands hung the stars in space. His hands hold the world in place. His hands scoop the ocean deep. His hands form the mountain steep. His hands meet my needs each day. His hands wipe my tears away. His hands drive my foes away. Guide my feet upon life's narrow way. And he holds me in the palm of his hands. And this old world holds nothing for me. Since I met the one whose hands were nailed to a tree, he loves me and protects me and provides my every need. Soon I'll see him in that city where we'll live eternally, where my friends and my loved ones are waiting there for me. This old world holds nothing for me. They nailed his hands to a rugged cross for sinful man who could not pay the cost. They stretched his hands from east to west to take my sin away. Now I'm pure and blessed. I'm secure in his nail-scarred hand. Safe I'll be till we reach that land that he's prepared for the saved of man. My name's engraved in his loving hand, and he holds me in the palm of his hand. And this old world holds nothing for me. Since I met the one whose hands were nailed to a tree, he loves me and protects me and provides my every need. Soon I'll see him in that city where we'll live eternally, where my friends and my loved ones are waiting there for me. This old world holds nothing for me.
There's a new one. Top side, we were thinking about the friend of mine worked around the carpet mills of North Georgia. And he said you could see the most beautiful carpet you have ever laid your eyes on, but if you flip it over and tear the backing off of it, it's the most hideous sight you've ever seen. And then when he said that, I thought, nobody wants to see or have their carpet installed upside down, because they want to view the top side. And there's two sides to our trial, the top side and the bottom side. We see the ugly side, but through faith we can see the beautiful side that God sees. Amen. This is sort of what this song is written about.
A little boy was playing in the floor. His mom was working on her quilt next door. So we crawled under the quilt to hide. Thought he'd give his mom a big surprise. He said it's dark and ugly under here. All the colors are so drab and drear. His mama said as she beamed with fright, take a look on the top side. Down here we walk through stormy weather, but on the top side the colors come together. Down here we walk through the flame, but on the top side there's heavenly gain. Down here our loved ones leave us all alone, but on the top side they're arriving home. Down here we walk through stormy weather, but on the top side the colors come together. You may be walking through some stormy weather, but we know that all things work together. God sees the end from the beginning, and he knows which team is winning. Down here the pain and the fear, they make us cry those big old tears. But at the end of your trial, you will be wearing that victory smile. Down here we walk through stormy weather, but on the top side the colors come together. Down here we walk through the flame, but on the top side there's heavenly gain. Down here our loved ones leave us all alone, but on the top side they're arriving home. Down here we walk through stormy weather, but on the top side the colors come together. If in his promises you abide, you will be walking on the top side.
One of the greatest privileges that I had growing up, being a pastor's kid, is, and all of our pastor's kids that are here will know what I mean, but is being able to grow up and sit around the table with missionaries and people who serve in the ministry. And just to, you know, it's one thing to come to church and you worship and, you know, we corporately and to see what the Lord does through the local ministry, but it's another thing to be able to hear the stories of converts and stories of miraculous deliverance through spreading of the gospel, and just an amazing thing. I know that part of who I am has to do with the time that I was able to spend as a young man around the table with missionaries and people who have been on the front line for the Word of God, and who put their life on the line and who have given everything that they do. You know, it's easy sometimes for me to get comfortable in my home that I'm in 7 days a week, never spending the night away, and to be able to hear from people who put miles on cars and planes and other things just specifically to spread the news of Christ. And so it is my honor this morning to be able to introduce a missionary and, as far as I'm concerned, a legend in the on the missionary field, Brother Ron Hudson. And he and his wife Shirley have been in the ministry for many years. And, you know, I was a little boy whenever I first met them, and they were in our home and came and spoke in our church. And Brother Ron and Sister Shirley have spent most of their life training missionaries to prepare for the field. And I remember spending a little time at the camp in Durant, Mississippi, and seeing, I mean, Bear Grylls has nothing on these people, I'm just telling you. you know, all this survival stuff that they teach there, it's amazing that they don't only teach them about how to present the gospel and language studies, but I don't know if they still do this or not, but they teach the missionaries how to literally take not much of anything and be able to build homes and to be able to bathe and to eat. And it's amazing, because there a lot of the skills that they learn at the camp when I was a kid at Durant, Mississippi. I remember walking through and seeing some of the things that they built and just being amazed at what they would learn to do. But anyway, I won't continue to talk, but I will say that Brother Ron has I'm going to brag on you a little bit, so I hope you are okay with that. But he just had a book written and released about his life. It was just released, I guess, this month. Was it on Amazon? And anyway, just a story of his life, and very interesting. So I'm planning on getting me a copy. I'm holding his feet in the fire. He's going to have to sign it for me. But anyway, I'm going to ask him to come and just lay with just share with us what the Lord's laid on his heart.
Wonderful to be here. I want to say that I really appreciate our brother singing. Man, just music has a real place in my heart. I just love it. And I just, I'm touched through the ministry of music. It's wonderful and wonderful, wonderful. And I was raised in a military home. My father was in the Navy for 33 years. So because of that, I was born in another state that I probably would have not wanted to be born in. But we won't get into that. My dad was from Georgia, Bibbs County, Georgia. And so I kind of am proud of that side of the family, because they were farmers, and they farmed that ground for way before the Civil War. And today the farm still stands, and right along the interstate. In fact, when you go down Interstate 75, you look east, there in Bibbs County, you're going to look on the land that our family's owned for years and years and years. And then I had the privilege of marrying a Texan. And she's from West Texas, out there in the cattle country, cowboy country. And I just loved it, I'll tell you. And in fact, I got to do it a little cowboy in my younger life. I learned one thing. I'm not cut out for riding on a horse all day long. I did it herding cattle on a huge section ranch. It was not acres, it was sections. And it was exciting, but it's kind of hard on the legs and other parts of the body. But I was certainly glad. My wife and I married in Wilmarger County, just at the beginning of the panhandle of Texas, and a little over 66 years ago, we've been married. And it's been a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful life, a wonderful trip. She's been an extreme blessing to me, and I thank God for it. And I met her when I was in the service in Wichita Falls. I went in the Army and then ended up in the Air Force. It was at the transition time when the Army was separating from their air group, and I ended up in the Air Force in Wichita Falls. A fellow asked me to go to church with him, and I went to church, and I looked across the pews, and guess who was playing the piano? This little girl. And from piano playing to marriage and pastoring, we pastored up in the state of Maine, which was quite an experience, a real experience. I learned what cold weather was, for sure, for sure. And I learned that the northern New Englanders are some wonderful folks. Sherry's dad came to visit us, and he was born in Oklahoma Territory. And came to Texas in a covered wagon. So he was an old-time Texan. And he came to visit us in Maine. And one of the men in our church was a lobster fisherman. And he asked, he said, "Mr. Witt, would you like to go out on my boat fishing?" And Shirley's mom poked me and said, "We don't want to go out on that little old boat." And I said, "Mom, it's not a little old boat." Anyway, we got out there, and Mr. Randall let Dad run the boat all the way out past the islands. And when he got back, he said, "Man, I want to tell you something. These Maine Yankees aren't bad after all." It was a good experience. And from there, we came into New Tribes Mission. And we've been in the mission since 1971. And we still travel for the work, but not as much as we used to. And like Matt was saying, we worked at the Training Institute in Durant, Mississippi. In fact, another fellow and I were the ones that helped to open up the work there. And then they asked me to be the pastor to missionaries, and so I traveled a lot. And all over, from the Philippines and Australia, Thailand, and, well, many places where we work. And spent a lot of time in Venezuela. And as I was thinking about sharing some of our work and what the Lord was doing, I thought about a work in Indonesia amongst the Mandai people. And I was sitting here and listening to our brother minister to us in song. I realized that difficulties and trials are not bad. The great patriarchs of the Old Testament were never used of God until they were broken. Brokenness is usefulness. Trials are stepped forward for the glory of God. Moses had to have his wilderness experience before he had the triumph of crossing the Dead Sea, or the Red Sea, rather. And so I encourage you to read all the stories of the patriarchs of the Old Testament. You'll find that every one of them that the use of God went through their difficulties. And they came forward victorious. Because the truth of the Word of God is true then as it is today. It's Christ in you. Or is a hope of glory. And we grow in the grace of the knowledge of Christ Jesus as we grow through the difficulties of life itself. I want to read some scriptures in the book of Gospel of John. In the 15th chapter of John is the portion of scripture where it talks about the vine. Jesus gave and how you have a shepherd who takes care of the sheep and his responsibility. It talks about fishing.
It talks about the birds of the air. But in this particular illustration, he talks about the vine.
And the importance of vines, of course, the Jewish people, or the Israelites, were great farmers. They
raised vineyards, and
in the 15th chapter of John, and starting in the 5th verse, Jesus said, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." And as those people listened, they could identify with that, because they knew the importance of the branches being in the vine. They also knew the importance of the vine being pruned so that it would produce more. And so they listened. And he said in that verse, "For without me," now this is very, very important. In each one of our lives, it's a very important lesson to learn. "For without me, ye can do nothing." As sure as that was true in Jesus' day, it's true today. It's true today. He said, "If a man abide in me, he is cast. If he does not abide in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." What a tremendous truth. And then he goes on into the 16th chapter, and he talks about the Holy Spirit coming and how the Spirit will enable the disciples to give forth the message of Christ to their world. And that world will reach their world and reach their world until it comes down to our day. And it says in the 16th chapter, the 13th verse, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth." He will guide you into all truth. "For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." These portions of scriptures I shared are some of the real foundational scriptures that we shared with our missionary candidates there in the school in Durant. Help them to realize that you're going out to where the gospel's never gone before. You're going out into a harsh world, a difficult place. You're going to have to commit yourself. You're going to have to be willing to travel in places where men have never traveled before. That is, men from other countries or other groups of people. You're going to have to sit with people who you may not like their appearance or their culture or the way they act, but you're going to have to give yourself and believe that God is going to help you to reach those people with the message of Jesus Christ. You're going to have to trust God in the midst of trials. That truth is as real today as it was then. Right here, right in Prattville. To reach the people of this community with Christ, you have to be willing to give yourself. You have to be willing, I don't like to use the term or the word, but you have to be willing to sacrifice. If you hold yourself back, then you're not going to accomplish the task that God has for you to accomplish, because He's going to call on you to do some things that you wouldn't want to do. But with His help and His strength and His guidance, He's going to enable you to do it. I remember some of the stories that my dad told me of the Second World War. He was on a submarine. And his submarine went into Japanese waters, right into Honshu, to accomplish a task. American submarines were instrumental in destroying the Japanese fleet. They accomplished it because they were willing to take a chance. They were willing to go where common sense would say it's not a wise thing to do. But they did it. And you and I today are sitting in freedom because they took that kind of a chance. I call it a chance. They obeyed the orders. And because of that, the Japanese fleet took a tremendous pounding. Submarines sank three of the leading Japanese aircraft carriers. Submarines sank the entire merchant fleet of the Japanese. The entire fleet, merchant fleet, was sunk by American submarines. You say, what's the significance of that, Ron, to our walking for Christ? The significance is being committed in the face of danger. Being committed. My wife and I went to Venezuela, and I went by myself on this particular trip in 1977. And it was in March of 77. I flew into a little village called Coyoatetti, a Yanomamo village, that one of your loving people had gone in and established amongst the Yanomamo Indians, a fellow named Cecil Neese from Andalusia, Alabama. The first white man who had ever been in the interior over 400, close to 500 miles from the closest town in Venezuela and over 1,000 miles to the closest town in Brazil. It took him 3 weeks by boat to get into the area. They carved an airstrip out of that jungle so that we could fly in with an airplane. It took them 6 months to build it by hand. By hand. They cut the trees down with chainsaws, and they cut them up and made lumber out of them with chainsaws. They dug the roots up by hand. They diligently worked hard to put an airstrip in there. His wife cooked over a camp stove for 6 months, and they lived in hammocks in the trees to to carve an airstrip and a workout in the jungle. And I asked him, Cecil, what did you think about it? He said, I was ready to quit a lot of times, especially when I got malaria. He said, I've actually forgotten how many times I had malaria. I said, Cecil, you are something else. Well, we flew into that little village, another missionary and I, 2 years after Cecil had been there. And it was hostile territory. The Yanomamos were still at war with one another, fighting one another, killing one another. Killing was a common thing. There was no government law there. Believe me, there was no government law. The law in that area was the law of the jungle, or the law of the Yanomamo bow and arrow. And so I was talking with two other fellows I was working with. There were three of us missionaries that were working there to hold the base down, so to speak, in order that we could do more teaching amongst these people. At that time, very, very little teaching had been done because of the language and learning the language and the culture. One morning, early in the morning, about just as the sun was coming up, so being on the equator, it's around 5:45. I heard a call and I ran to the door of the house that we were in, and I looked out and I saw a group of Indians running down along the airstrip. And I thought, what is going on? And I noticed they all had their bows and arrows, and they all were real intent on what they were doing. And right behind them came the boys. The boys about 9 years old. And they had bows and arrows. I said, what are those boys going to do? Pretty soon I noticed some of the men firing their arrows into the jungle. And then pretty soon I saw a group of men come out of the jungle towards our fellows, and arrows begin to fly. And I said, for goodness sake, I said, we're in the middle of a Yanomamo war. Arrows were going in all directions. There was around 70 warriors from a village called Matoatete. And our man strength in the village was around 35 men, plus 9-year-old boys. And these fellows stood up and started fighting and firing arrows at one another. And when they'd fire an arrow, these boys would pick the arrow up, pull the point off, put another point on, which was part of their culture, and they would shoot them at the other men. The 9-year-old boys were in the fight just like the grown-up men. Every man in our village got shot. Not one of them spared. Every man in the other village got shot. None of them spared. And us missionaries were in the middle of this whole thing, and we said, what are we going to do? Pretty soon the men from Matoatete came to the house and said, will you help us? Will you help us? And we looked at one another and we said, we're here to help these people. Yes, we'll help you. So we, the enemy line, and started arrows out of these guys. Sometimes we had to use our pocket knife to get the arrow out, because they had fish hooks on them that would get stuck in their chest or in their leg or the arm, and you couldn't get it out by just pulling it out, so you cut it out. You say, Ron, are you telling the truth? I've got pictures of it to show you. Yeah. And when they called on us to help them, we looked at one another. Us missionaries looked at one another. And we said, what are we going to do? We got to go through the firing line. Now, I want to tell you something, folks. This is going to show you whether you got guts or not. You mind the expression? It's one thing to talk about being mean. It's another thing to be in the midst of it. It's one thing to see a picture. It's another thing to see it eyeball to eyeball. And this one guy had an arrow in his chest and they couldn't get it out. That's why they wanted to come help him. And we couldn't get it out, so I took my pocket knife and I said to the other fellows, what are we going to do? And they said, well, we better go get some Novocaine and dull it because it's going to hurt. I said, you got that right. So I ran back to the village, and while I'm running back, arrows are going right past me. Choom, choom. I thought, what in the world have I got myself into? I thought I was supposed to be a missionary, not an Indian fighter. Well, I said, Lord, give me the grace and the strength. And I'll tell you something, you can run pretty fast when you have to. And man, I was picking them up and laying them down, buddy. I ran back to the house. I got the syringes, got the medication, got the bandages, all that we needed. Ran back down through all that stuff. Then I looked at this young man, probably about 19 years old. And I thought, oh my. Well, we cut the arrow out of him. And we patched him up as best we could, gave him some medication for infection. And we did that with, oh my, I couldn't tell you. Those men were not cowards. One guy got shot 4 times. And we took the arrows out of him. He'd go right back into the battle. I thought, what in the world? What is going on? Lord, God, help us. Help us. And the Lord kept saying, stand there, keep on, help them every way you possibly can. When we finished, they asked us, they said, will you come to our village? And I looked at one of the other fellows that was with us, and I said, I'm not ready to go to their village. No one had ever been there before. I said, you're walking into enemy territory. They could bait us in there and kill us. But if we're going to reach these people with the message of Jesus Christ, we've got to be willing to take that chance, if you will, for the glory of God. We said, yeah, we will. 3 days later, we got into a boat and head off to a section of the country that we'd never been in before. And thank God we had an Indian who could read a trail. And I mean that guy, Wesito, he could read a trail. If you've ever been in a jungle, you ever been in a jungle where it's so thick you have to crawl on your stomach to get through parts of it? That's when you're praying, God, I hope there's not any snakes in here. Because I don't want to meet him face to face. We made it through, we got to the village, we stood on a hill calling back and forth, talking to the people in the village. Village of Matoateni. We were the first group of white men to ever go into that part of the country. Actually, we were probably in Brazil, right on the border of Venezuela. And we talked to them back and forth. And of course, we're speaking Yanomamo. I didn't have the language fluently, but one of our fellows did. And they said, you can come in. You can come in. And so we had to walk down, cross a creek, go up a hill to go to this big village. They call it a Shabano. Around 200 people live in this one village. And to go into the village, you have to get down like this to crawl through a doorway. They do that on purpose so that if you're an enemy, down you go and you're dead. There's no law there. So taking people's lives don't mean a thing. So I'm going and I'm ducking down to go in. I'm tall, you know. And I'll tell you something. I'm not brave, okay? I said, Lord, you got to be with me because I don't know what I'm going to meet when I get on the other side here. So we got down, we come through and I looked up and looked in the face of about five men. But they didn't have any weapons. I said, praise the Lord. We went over into the middle of the village. And the men of the village came and fell off the ground and started worshiping us. God goes before you. And we said, get up, get up, get up. No. They said, you're God's people. You're God's people. God lives in you. We said, no. Yes, God the Holy Spirit does live in us. But we're not God's. Yes, we're God's people. They listened to us. And we stayed in that village for almost 4 hours. Pretty soon, the women came. They brought all their children. And they said, we want to name our children. Will you name our children? They said, if you name our children, they'll have God's blessings on them because you're God's people. Well, we looked at one another and said, I don't think that's going to hurt to name a few Marys and Marthas and Ruths and Johns and James and Peters, do you think? So the moms take the little children, we give them a name. Then the mother would say it. And like I said, Mary, and the mother would say Mary, and you could see him walking that little girl across that village, and she'd keep repeating that name, Mary, Mary, and Martha, John, and Peter. He gave Bible names, that's good, to all the kids, and they had a lot of kids. They were so excited. We left, and we were excited. We looked at one another and we said, we went because we believed God wanted us to go. And out of it all, look what has happened. A door has been opened for the gospel of Jesus Christ to come into this village, a heathen pagan village who are worshipers of Satan. And yet, the message of Christ came in a little child with a Bible name. Today, there's a church in that village glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, all because of those children named after Bible characters. And people who would say, yes, Lord, I'll go where you want me to go, through hardships and difficulties. And when our brother was singing those songs, the thought came to me. It was hardships and difficulties that took you to Matoa Teddy. But out of it came a church for the glory of God. And because of it, the message of Christ is spreading through Brazil and Venezuela in isolated areas. Because our Father and the Holy Spirit of God wanted the message of Christ given to those tribal people. And boy, you talk about loving folks. When I see those Indians, I give them a real old-time Yanomamo rubdown. I love them, I love them, I love them. God puts a love in your heart for His work and for people. And the work of Jesus Christ is not done easily. There's labors involved, but it's worth every moment of it. Every moment of it. This morning, think about where is our place in the work of Jesus Christ? If we are saved this morning and we know Christ personally, then we are called by the Holy Spirit of God to be a messenger in our world where we're at. Every one of us are messengers. Your life is a message. You can say, well, God hasn't called me to minister. Yes, He has. He called you unto salvation. He called you to the ministry of giving out the message of salvation. You could reach someone that I could never reach. Your life and your story and your testimony could impact a life that my life would never impact. You could share Jesus, share your testimony, and share the fact, this is what God did for me. This is what God did in my life. And you know, He can do it for you. He wants to do it for you. And He wants each one of us to be a heralder of the good news of Jesus Christ. One day when we stand in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we'll hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Yes, you had difficulties. Yes, there was trials. Yes, there was heartaches. My wife and I have lost three sons. But, like the song says, through it all. Jesus is there to go with you through it all. So this morning, I challenge you to submit your life totally to Christ. And in your area of influence, be faithful to allow the Holy Spirit to use you. I want us to bow our heads right now, if you will. I'm going to ask you this question. Will you allow the Lord to have His full way in your life? Will you say yes when the Spirit of God speaks? Say yes. You respond in your own way. Father, we come to You in Jesus' precious name, and as we look over this dear congregation of people, we ask You, Lord, to fulfill Yourself in and through their life, that they'll be that heralder of the good news of Jesus Christ to their influence, to their friends and neighbors, those that they touch in their walk with You. Bless them, Father, we pray, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you.